Good morning. Welcome. I would invite you to join me in God's Word in Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at several verses there this morning in this Sunday after Christmas. We continue to focus on the birth of Jesus. Like water flowing from the mountains down to the sea, which goes around and over and under things, God's plan in the same way is continually being accomplished. Although at times to us, it doesn't seem so, but it is. Would you read with me Luke chapter 2? We want to begin to look at our passage beginning in verse 21. We want to read the first few verses there as we look into this message. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Jewish laws regarding birth of a child in general and a son in particular are very clear. A son was circumcised on the 8th day after birth, the symbol of belonging to God's chosen people. The child also was named on that day. 40 days after the birth, the mother presented herself with an offering for ceremonial cleansing, which was a requirement for the return to marital intimacy, physical intimacy. And the child was consecrated to God at that time with another sacrificial offering given according to financial means, depending on what you could afford. Those obligations brought Joseph and Mary to Jerusalem. Jesus was dedicated at the temple. He was circumcised, named, and presented to the Lord at the temple. He was, and then he was sacrificed with an offering, and then an old man entered the temple and saw the child with his parents. Look at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. God revealed his salvation to that old man Simeon that day at the temple 2,000 years ago. And God still reveals his salvation today. But to whom? Well, I believe that God reveals his salvation to three types of people. And every person should recognize one of these types. First, God reveals his salvation to those who seek him. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. Simeon was a seeker. He was a devout man of God who waited day by day for God to reveal the Messiah to him. God did it for him, and decades later, he revealed himself to another seeker named Nicodemus. Over in John chapter 3, we have the event recorded, beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And that Jesus continued to reveal to the teacher as he sought to know it. He shared his salvation. It was revealed to Simeon that day. Listen, make sure you find your salvation in the Lord like he did. Don't die. Don't leave this life without seeing God's salvation. And then second, God also reveals his salvation to those who ignore him. Look at verses 31 and 32. Your salvation, he's talking about, which you have prepared for the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. A light to bring revelation. Simeon spoke of a light to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, they weren't interested in God then and are still not interested in him today. They're certainly not seeking him. Gentiles were all non-Jews. The parallel principle today is non-believers and Christians. And most of the world has no interest in Jesus Christ whatsoever. But verse 31 says that God prepared his salvation before all people, figuratively and literally. Jesus was crucified by the Jews through the hands of the Romans, the Gentiles. The whole world was represented by them that day. Listen, I know I was not a seeker. Not in the least. I was not at all interested in religion. I had some occasional interaction with it, but it was not intentionally. People began to tell me about Jesus, but I was not interested. I was kind of like that Gadarene man with the demons in Luke chapter 8, verse 26 and following, where it says, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. He wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me.' 'What have I to do with you, Jesus?'" That was me. Again, I was no seeker since high school. In high school, I studied the Bible as a textbook. I've shared that testimony before. I studied it for 5 years, from the 8th grade to the 12th grade. For 3 years, I studied the Old Testament, took quizzes, tests, exams, wrote papers on the Bible, on the Old Testament for 3 years. And for 2 years, I did the same with the New Testament. But it didn't mean a thing to me. It was a textbook and a subject just like math and science and history. And then in my work relationships, after school, people were sharing Jesus with me. I wasn't interested. They would tell me and I'd just politely hear what they had to say, and it went in one ear, went out the other. 11 years of witness. 5 years in school. 6 years, the first 6 years I worked for the computer company. People just reading the Bible and having people share Jesus with me. It didn't matter. I never sought a relationship with God. I wasn't interested at all. I certainly was not a seeker. And then at Jesus 81 Festival, the Christian festival, I attended the concerts. I attended the services basically out of obligation and by a lot of pressure from my wife. But certainly not because I wanted to be there. I did not want to be there. I wasn't interested at all. But after being there 4 days, from Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, into Sunday morning, after those 4 days of that festival, I responded to the invitation given by the preacher. The last message on the last night at about 12 o'clock at night. Listen, I ignored God right up to my moment of faith. God, right up to my moment of faith, his salvation was revealed and I was saved that night. And now with his salvation in Christ, like that demon-possessed man, I was called to tell what great things God has done for me. Listen, there are a lot of people today, many people living today dangerously in the darkness of sin, needing the light of God's salvation. God reveals his salvation to those who seek him. He reveals his salvation to those who ignore him. And third, God also reveals his salvation to those who oppose him. Look at verses 33 down to verse 35. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. A sign which will be spoken against. Simeon said that Jesus would be a sign to be opposed. And I believe history has very clearly proven that to be a very true prophecy right up to our day, right up to this moment. He also said that Jesus would expose man's secret thoughts. It says in verse 35, the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And because of that revelation by Jesus Christ himself, the Christian church has been persecuted and opposed from its very start 2,000 years ago. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 1, down to verse 6. And then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Saul, later to become Paul, did not begin as a friend of the new faith in Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Isn't that interesting? God made Paul a pattern, a picture of what it was going to be like for Christians. He said that Christ might show all long suffering, that God bore with Paul as he persecuted the church for a time in order to show a pattern for those who are going to believe. Listen, we must intercede in prayer for those without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that God would reveal his salvation and save them. Verse 35 begins with a very direct prophecy to Jesus' mother, Mary. Right to Mary. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Listen, sin separates us from the Lord regardless of how close we seem to be to him. Jesus' mother is quoted in Luke 1:47, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Think about this. We can't get this wrong. Mary bore the Messiah, the Savior of mankind, and yet she herself still needed him to solve her own sin problem. Romans 3:23 includes Mary and Joseph. Yet for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The rest of this Christmas story focuses on an old woman who spent most of her daily life at the temple. Hers was a life of sacrifice. Interestingly, after Simeon's story of salvation, Anna's life is one that pictures the total sacrifice of Christian living before the church ever existed. And how's that? Well, Christian living is characterized by fellowship with God. Look at verses 36 and 37. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Did not depart from the temple. Anna never left the temple. She was always in God's presence. Christians are God's temple. We no longer need to go to the temple as we carry it with us in our walk with Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. The Lord is always with us, and therefore his presence should affect the way we order our lives. Suppose Jesus was physically with you all day long, every day. Just picture that. Jesus is with you all day long, every day. How would that affect your patterns? Does your life, does my life, need to reflect more true fellowship with the Lord? Christian living is also characterized by service for God. Verse 37, and this woman served with God with fastings and prayers night and day. Fastings and prayers night and day. Anna was there in the temple day and night in selfless acts of fasting and prayer. The Christian life is one of service. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Let me ask you, have you gone without sleep to minister? Have you fasted to gain spiritual insight? Have you prayed for another at an inconvenient time? And Christian living is characterized by gratefulness to God. Verse 38, first part of it. And coming in that instance, she gave thanks to the Lord. Anna thanked God for sending the Messiah. She was grateful for the Lord bringing his salvation to her life. And then finally, Christian living is characterized by witnessing of God. The second part of verse 38, and she spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Anna spoke of God to all. She pointed those with questions to the Lord and his word. Let me tell you something. What this world needs is more biblical counsel, real counsel, not just worldly philosophies blessed with scripture, which is what a lot of what we call Christian counseling really is. The key to biblical counseling is biblical wisdom. And that wisdom comes by being a disciple who can effectively handle the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's what tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. I will finish with this verse. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this Christmas story, the continuation after the birth of Jesus, after the visit by the shepherds, after the arrival of the wise men, as the days came for Jesus to be dedicated, for Mary to present herself for purification. Father, thank you for this conclusion of the Christmas story. And Father, that what we can gain from it, that salvation was revealed to Simeon as it's revealed today to those seeking, to those ignoring, to those opposing. The message is shared as we are faithful. And Lord, how we can see through the life of Anna that we are to live lives that are worthy of the calling as Christians. We see salvation in the Christian life even before the church was ever formed. Thank you, Lord. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.